Let's begin by turning over here to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. It says in Acts 2 and verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Now, here we are on the day of Pentecost. This is actually the day of Pentecost that's being referred to here in Acts 2, except that was in 31 A.D. They were God's people, we're God's people. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit." Filled with the Holy Spirit. Imagine being filled with the Holy Spirit. It was on the day of Pentecost that Jesus Christ started his church, and he's been building it ever since. It was on the day of Pentecost that he poured out his Spirit and made it available in a general way to those who are called and repent and are baptized. It was on the day of Pentecost that he gave the Ten Commandment law from Mount Sinai. He reissued it, if you will, to Israel, who had lost track of it while they were in Egypt. And the Feast of Pentecost pictures our incredible, amazing, individual, personal calling from God to his way of life and to his church and to the tremendous responsibility of finishing his work. This afternoon, I want to concentrate on his Holy Spirit that he pours out on his people, and we can be filled with it. Just imagine, filled with God's Spirit. They were filled with God's Spirit. We can be too. Notice verse 38 of Acts 2. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So it's a gift. We can't earn it. We can't get it on our own. It's a gift from God. Upon repentance and baptism and the laying on of hands. We read in Luke language that goes a little further than that. Let's notice Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. When I read this, I try to picture what John is saying as recorded by Luke. It says here in Luke chapter 3 and verse 16, "John answered," that's John the Baptist, "John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then those who go into the lake of fire will be baptized with Gehenna fire." But we are baptized with God's Holy Spirit. Think about that. You know, when you were baptized, you were totally immersed. You went under the water altogether. So did I. Well, here he talks about being baptized with God's Spirit, so we can be filled with it, we can be baptized with it. The opportunities of having God's Spirit, the understanding of that begins to be expanded when we thoroughly investigate this subject tied in with the Feast of Pentecost. Baptized with God's Spirit, submerged, buried, covered, filled with it. And look what happens. John chapter 7, John 7 and verse 37. Look what Jesus Christ said. John 7, verse 37. "In the last day, that great day of the feast," that's the Feast of Tabernacles, which they were there keeping, and Jesus Christ was there keeping, and he got up on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the eighth day, and he actually spoke. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly," or out of his heart, his innermost being, spiritually speaking, "shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus Christ was not yet glorified." So just look at these verses here when you put them together regarding the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Baptized with the Spirit. And then so full of God's Holy Spirit that it just flows out of us like rivers of living water, spreading the fruits of the Spirit wherever we go, to one another, but also to people in the world, even though they don't know what they are partaking of. And that is pictured on this day this holy day, this wonderful feast called the Feast of Pentecost. This afternoon, I want to get into a few more specific details about the Holy Spirit and how it applies to us and how it is implemented and how it produces things in our spiritual lives, in our Christian lives, and our physical life for that matter. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's very practical, having God's Holy Spirit. And we can get more of it, by the way. There's never a time when you have received all of the Holy Spirit you can have. You can get more, and then more, and then more, and then more, and then more, and you can always grow in the amount of the Holy Spirit you have. The closer we get to God, the more of His Holy Spirit we're going to have. We draw near to Him, He draws near to us. He gives us more of His Spirit because we're obeying Him more, because we're close to Him. I think that's really inspiring. I mean, to get up in the morning and realize, you know what, today, if I really draw close to God more and submit to Him more, I'm going to receive more of His Spirit than I had yesterday. And tomorrow, I have the opportunity of having more than I have today. To me, that's a tremendous quest to set out on. Not to brag about it and not to get self-righteous about it, but it's something that's available. It's something that we can have. Now notice some of the tremendous qualities that come with having God's Holy Spirit. Three of them in particular I want to concentrate on here this afternoon. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul wrote Timothy, "Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands." You know, Timothy was a young evangelist. He was a very powerful minister of God, but he was human. And so from time to time, Paul had to admonish him and give him guidance and direction. And here he's saying, Timothy, you need to stir up the Spirit. I've known people in the past that they start drifting and they start kind of bogging down. And first thing you know, they're just saying and doing things they shouldn't and acting in a way they shouldn't, getting easily offended and all picky and petty and sensitive and crossing the line here and fudging over there. And finally they see they have to do something about that, so they'll come and talk and they'll say, "Well, I don't think I have God's Holy Spirit. I really don't see how I could be doing what I'm doing if I have God's Spirit." On a rare occasion, that might be true. Rare. But I'll tell you what it is most of the time, if they've repented and been baptized and have the laying on of hands. They've just let God's Spirit start to die down and kind of smolder instead of being a blazing fire. And therefore, just like if you have a fire in the fireplace at home and you let it die down and smolder, you put some wood on there and stir it up and it's going to blaze up again. And that's what happens with God's Spirit. And almost always, if we feel like, "I don't think I have God's Spirit," you need to counsel. But almost always you'll find you have it. You just have to stir it up. I will say this. If we get careless and we neglect it too long, we can lose God's Spirit. You don't want that. But it's a matter of stirring it up. It's a matter of being fired up again. It's a matter of putting some more fuel on the flames and stirring it up. And that's what he was telling Timothy here. You've got to stir up the gift of God, God's Holy Spirit. How do you do that? You do that by drawing close to God in prayer and letting God talk to you in Bible study. And then putting into practice God's way through the power of His Holy Spirit. Start reviewing the truth of God, reading some of the things Mr. Armstrong has written, listening to some of the things that he has spoken, thinking about it, renewing, and stirring up that first love. First thing you know, you'll see the flames start to blaze again. Stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. Verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. We don't have to be full of doubt. We don't have to be paranoid. We shouldn't. We don't have to worry about what's happening and going to happen in the future. Sure, there's room and need for concern. but not fear. Of course, we have a healthy fear for danger and so on. But basically speaking, we are at peace and we have confidence. And we're not uptight and stressed out. God has not given us that kind of spirit. He's not given us a spirit of fear. But He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Three fantastic qualities that go along with having God's Spirit. Let's explore those three here today. Let's see some of the practical applications of those three outstanding qualities that are a part of God's Holy Spirit when we have it. First, it says, the Spirit of power. What a blessing. What a blessing. You know, God is so merciful. When He orders us to do things or commands us not to do things or gives us assignments, He doesn't just leave it and let us slog it along on our own. He supplies us with the power to carry out His commands and His responsibilities that He gives us. He knows we can't do it without that. Let's notice John chapter 15. I think one of the greatest causes of frustration in the life of a Christian, one of the greatest causes of frustration and discouragement is that we begin to try to do whatever we're going to do on our own or too much on our own. But when we grow and mature and develop, we start to realize, I know I can't do any of this on my own. I can only do this with God's help through His Holy Spirit. That's the only way. I have to do my part, but I cannot do it. I cannot obey God, submit to God, surrender to God, overcome, grow, carry out the responsibilities He's given me on my own. I can only do it through the power He gives me and help He gives me. And that's the way God wants it to be. He doesn't want us to be able to do what He says on our own. We'd get too independent. We wouldn't need Him. We have to come to see that everything He wants us to do requires help and power from Him and start relying on that and looking to that, doing our part, but looking to Him. God expects us to do what we can do, but only with His help. But there are some things He has to do totally for us. We can't do it. Look at what Jesus Christ said here. In John 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So just do this. If you find yourself being frustrated, and you find yourself getting exasperated and feeling overwhelmed, no matter who you are and what you're doing and what your day's like, just be honest and kind of examine and see, am I trying to do this on my own? Or am I relying on God and doing my part with His help? Did I get on my knees and pray this morning? When's the last time I opened the Bible and studied? Who am I looking to for help? You will read as you study the lives of Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong, you'll see he says, my wife and I came to see that we could not look to men. We had to look to God. And that's what we all have to do. Just see, maybe the main reason that I'm getting exasperated and tied in knots and things aren't coming together is I'm trying to do it on my own. Or I'm trying to do too much of it on my own. So I'm going to go to God with it. And I'm going to draw close to Him, knowing He'll draw close to me. You know the beautiful thing about drawing close to God? It doesn't work like this. Here's God, here you are, I'm going to draw close to God. That's not how it works. Here's how it works. When you decide to draw close to God, it starts this way and He comes this way. It says, if you draw close to God, He'll draw near to you. That's how it works. And then you begin to have power. Whatever kind of power, emotional power, mental power, physical power, spiritual power, ideas, answers, solutions, endurance, strength, leaving it alone for a while and bypassing it, whatever's needed. It will be there. It will be there. Here's why I know he'll be there. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let's look what Paul said. You talk about somebody that had to have help to do all he did. Philippians 4 and verse 13. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So we see that Jesus Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. And then we go over here and we find that Paul says, with Jesus Christ, I can do everything. And it's all through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how God gives us the help. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't matter what needs to be done in your life or mine. It doesn't matter what we're facing. If we need to do it, we can do it through Christ who strengthens us by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how it's going to be done. That's tremendous power. You know, it fascinates me to think about how the broadcast got on the 50,000-watt station in Phoenix, Arizona. I didn't even know there was a KFNX in Phoenix, Arizona. We got an email one day from the owner, and he said, we want your program on our station. Please contact us so we can work out the details. To this day, I don't know how he found out about us. We worked out the details, got to choose the time. He gave us the price, and we said, well, is that the lowest you can go? He said, no, we can drop it lower than that. He gave us a cheaper price at a time we're happy with on a 50,000-watt radio station that covers most of Arizona, some of California, some of New Mexico, and down into Mexico. How'd that happen? They came to us. Well, it was the power from God. He wanted us on that station. And we're starting to get responses. And traffic, by the way, to the website. Whatever needs doing in His work, He's going to do through the power of His Holy Spirit if we look to Him and we trust Him and we submit and surrender to Him. He's going to do that. He's going to do it in your life. He's going to do it in my life. It's by the power of God's Holy Spirit that you become a better mother and a better wife and a better father and a better husband. That's how it's done. It's by the power of God's Holy Spirit that you become a more effective single person serving God. And anyone who is single is not a second-class Christian. They are a first-class Christian, and God expects them to serve Him in a first-class way. And God will give you the power you need in whatever it is that you must do. All things. I can do all things through Jesus Christ, which strengthens me. He does that through His Holy Spirit, the power. Let's notice Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. I learned a little bit about power early on. As a young boy on the farm, I had the opportunity to have a colt born. We did, on our farm. I didn't know anything about horses. My uncle brought a thoroughbred mare and put it on our pasture, and she was pregnant, and she had a colt. And so I just started treating that little horse like I'd treat a dog. He became a pet. And when it came time to ride him, I just slipped up on his back, and I just needed to teach him how to neck rein, and we were off to the races, literally. His dad was not a thoroughbred, his mother was, so he loved to run. And I had a saddle, somebody gave me one, but I liked riding bareback, which is what I did. And pretty soon, people in the neighborhood started bringing their horses over wanting to race. So we didn't get on a racetrack, we'd get on a flat place, smooth. And they'd line up, and I learned very quickly, I'd better wrap my hand in my horse's mane and hang on for dear life, or I'm going to end up right back there in the dirt. Because when he took off, he knew how to run. It was bred in him. But that wasn't the thing that impressed me the most. We'd take off, and some of those other horses would start closing in, and it's almost like he thought, now it's time. And then he really took off. You could just feel that surge of power. Man, it was something, especially riding bareback. Tears would just roll down my eyes from the wind hitting me in the face. I love that. The neighbor gave us a dog. They moved out of town. He was 6 months old. His name was Tuffy, and for good reason. He was tough. He loved to run. And he'd try to outrun that horse, and that horse would play with him for a little while, and he'd say, "See ya," and take off. I don't know if you've seen the movie Seabiscuit. I don't generally recommend movies, but there's one scene you'd have to kind of edit out in a word or two. Otherwise, that's a very authentic movie. I've read the book. And you talk about power. They showed some races in there. And this horse, Seabiscuit, and I heard my dad talk about him, he'd go along pretty well until he got to a certain place on the track. And the jockey said, "You could feel it. You could just feel it. When you felt it, you better hang on, because it kicked in." One time, the jockey was going along, and one of his friends was the jockey on the other horse, and they were running neck to neck. And they said, Seabiscuit kind of flared his nostrils, and his jockey looked over and said, "There it is." And he said, "I'll see you later." I mean, he took off like he had a tremendous afterburner of power. Just flew around the corner and home. The jockey would talk about it later. That's power. A movie I can recommend is the new one about Secretariat, one of the greatest horses that's ever run. And the last leg of the Triple Crown, and I think that's the Belmont, but maybe not. The trainer was telling the jockey how to bring the horse along and all that. He was usually kind of a back runner, and then he'd have a tremendous kick. But this time the jockey decided, "I'm going to let him do what he wants. See what he'll do." So right out of the gate, this horse took the lead, and he paced himself. And then the jockey said, "When we got on the backstretch, I felt something starting to happen. Power. Power." And said, "When he swept around that far turn and headed home, I've never seen anything like it." And he was picking up speed across the finish line. 26 furlongs ahead. And that's a track record to this day. And he had a hard time stopping him. That's the longest race in the Triple Crown. Incredible power. The jockey said, "All I can say is it was quite a ride. I didn't do anything," he said. "All I did was sit up there and love every minute of it." You know what we're talking about? We're talking about horsepower. Power. But that is nothing compared to the power that God gives us to do what He wants us to do and to handle whatever situation we are in and to thrive and to flourish and to grow and to overcome and to do the things that we are assigned from God through His church and sometimes directly from Him. That's available to us, no matter what it is. If you're having a tough time praying, go to God and say, "Father, please help me pray." And He will. "Please help me return good for evil. Please give me wisdom to know how to handle this situation." And He will. It's power. That's how things get done in a Christian's life. I would fear trying to do what God has given us to do without knowing that He will give us the power to do it. But now I don't fear that, because I know with His help, He'll get it done. That's what it says right here. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. "Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, This is the word of the Eternal unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Not human power. Not willpower. God's power. And it comes through His Holy Spirit. Remember, we started off by reading, it is the Spirit of power. Power to be quiet when we need to be quiet. Power to speak up when we need to speak up. Power to keep going when we don't think we can. Power to quit doing that and start doing that when we must. It's there. I've experienced it. You've experienced it. And we can all have that power on a regular basis. It's the Spirit of power. The next thing that was mentioned in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6 is love. Let's just turn back there and read it. Love. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. This love is the kind of love that comes from God through His Spirit. It's more than affection. It's more than physical affinity. This is a special kind of love that comes from God through His Holy Spirit, and you can't have this kind of love except from God through His Holy Spirit, but we can have that kind of love. What a blessing. We don't naturally have that kind of love. This is supernatural. This is from God. You can't work it up. You can't decide I'm going to have it. Nobody else can give it to you except God. But when God gives that kind of love to us in His church through the power of His Holy Spirit, it's there. It's there. Let's notice Romans 5 and verse 5. Now let's think about these things in a very practical way. This is the kind of love when you're dealing with people in the world that they notice but don't know what it is. This is the kind of love that allows you to be a better employee, a better son, a better daughter, a better neighbor, a better wife, a better husband, a better mother, a better father, a better Christian. This is the kind of love that enables us to become more like God and less like the world. It says here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, "And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad, has been poured out," another translation says, "because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that something? Once we repent and we're baptized and we have God's Spirit through the laying on of hands, here's what comes with it. Power. And you know something else? Love. The kind of love we haven't had before. It's richer than that. It has all of the ingredients of love that the regular love doesn't have. Now, we can actually be nice to people that aren't nice to us. Now we can actually pray for our enemies. Now we can actually handle someone who is persecuting us and despitefully using us without getting mean and hateful like they are. Now we can forgive people. Now, we are becoming more and more like God, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. It's just amazing to me when you think about how rich and in-depth the meaning of the Feast of Pentecost is. All these wonderful things that the Feast of Pentecost pictures. And one of them is the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the power of His Holy Spirit, which enables us to love in a way that otherwise we would not be able to love. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus said unto him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." As we were discussing yesterday in our interesting, stimulating discussion, one of the prevailing attitudes among people that's getting more and more noticeable is that people just don't care. They don't care about anything. They don't care about others, and they don't care about what's right, and they don't care about what's wrong. And God is not in the conversation. If you ever try to strike up a conversation with anyone about God in the Bible, it's going to be very rare that that's going to be a very long conversation. It'll be very short, and it might not even be a conversation. It got to where it was that way in the Church of God during the time of the apostasy. I would go to Sabbath services as the pastor. And I'd tell my wife, today after church, I'm going to talk about something that is appropriate to talk about on the Sabbath. One way or the other. Talk about God or the Bible or a lesson I've learned or a blessing I've received. And so I would see a group of men standing in a circle talking. I'd walk up. How's everybody doing? Oh, fine, fine. And here's what would be going on. Fishing. Golf. A deal at work that turned a good profit. Hunting. All physical stuff. So I said, I read a certain place in the Bible about something this past week. Thought I'd mention it to you and then ask you to tell me what you read this last week. Over here in 1 Chronicles such and such, I noticed that when I read that, I could see where that applies to us today. And I looked up. One guy said, I got to go. The other guy said, me too. And the other guy, me too. I was talking to myself. This is a church after Sabbath services. I find that in the enduring church of God, without quoting scripture and thumping people over the head with the Bible and preaching to one another, we have some tremendous fellowship. And sooner or later, and it's usually sooner, we're going to get the things that are really interesting from the Bible or God or, and always appropriate on the Sabbath. And it can go on and on and on, as you well know. And at the feast, sometimes it goes on and on, and even out in the parking lot and then back in the rooms. And you can easily strike up a conversation about the great God, because we all love Him with all of our heart, mind, and soul, because we have God's Spirit, and that comes with it. I dare say, when you're on your knees talking to your Father in heaven, you tell Him how much you love Him. You should. He'll show you how much He loves you. And then you can show Him how much you love Him. And you'll develop a very close personal relationship with your Father in heaven. And you draw close to Him, He'll draw close to you. And this is done through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's always got time for you. And He loves you more than any other being in the whole universe. He does. And you've got to love Him more than any other being in the whole universe. That's what we said when we got baptized. We told, in essence, Jesus Christ, when we repented, He said, you got to love me more than father and mother, to paraphrase it, husband, wife, kids, and even your own life also, or you cannot be my disciple. And so we do love Him more. But this is a love that we cannot naturally have. We cannot somehow or the other be educated to the point to where we arrive at this place. This comes with God's Spirit, where we are able to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And He knows it. We worship Him. We adore Him. We surrender to Him. Continuing. Verse 39. And the second is like unto this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, we're not supposed to be self-absorbed, but we're not supposed to hate ourselves either. We hate our sins, and we hate our human nature that leads us into sin. But we are God's temple. We're made in the image of God. And we love ourselves enough to be careful, to take care of ourselves, to maintain good health, to use what God has given us to serve Him and serve others. But here's the thing. We got to love others that much, if not more. And that comes from having God's Spirit. You can actually get to where you love other people deeply, in and out of the church, but especially in the church. And you really care for others. You pray for them. You think about them. You drop them a note. You encourage them. You really care. That's that special love. And of course, included in that category of neighbor is your family. Now, you love your husband, but now you're going to love him more. You love your wife, but now you're going to love her more. You love your children, now you're going to love them more. Your children do not have God's Spirit in them, but they have God's Spirit working with them, so therefore they're going to love you more as well. This is family love taken to the extreme. Not doting and possessing and obsessing. but giving and serving and caring and appreciating and respecting in a special way. That kind of love can only come through God's Holy Spirit. That's why I've had husbands come to me and say, you know what? I don't agree with your church, and I don't agree with the teachings, and I don't agree with what my wife believes, but I sure do like what it's done for her, so anything I can do to help you help her, I'm here. See, he never had experienced that kind of love from his wife that came from being in God's church and having God's Spirit. Here's what it'll enable us to do. Notice Matthew 5. See, it's God's Spirit and the power that'll help you get up in the morning when you feel like, I don't want to get up. I've awakened in the morning and I don't want to get up. Oh, man, what's ahead? Oh. Everything aches. I used to have an uncle, he'd wake up and say, oh, my back, my head, my belly, and my legs. That pretty well covers everything, doesn't it? But you know what? You just start moving around a little bit and thinking about, I'm in God's church. I have God's Spirit. Jesus Christ is leading. I'm going to get up. Get the blood circulating. First thing you know, get moving, get going. And you know what? You'll end up at the end of the day saying, boy, what a great day. Sure glad I got up and faced what I had to face. Look at the help I had. Look at the power that was there. Look at the love that took over the fear. Remember? When you read that verse in 2 Timothy, it starts off by saying, we don't have the spirit of fear. And it goes on to say, here are the things that replace the spirit of fear. We don't fear what's out there ahead, that we can't do it. We have the power to do it. So that replaces the fear. We don't fear what we're going to have to face and who we're going to have to face because it's not pleasant and it's ugly and who knows what will happen. That's replaced with the spirit of love. And therefore, we can face it and get it taken care of. Matthew 5 and verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Some people would have loved to live back in those days. Wouldn't they? I have to love my neighbor, but I can hate my enemy. And boy, I do hate my enemy. I can't stand him or her. Do you know the sad thing that I've experienced? I've had to actually deal with people who were supposed to be Christians who would just outright say, I just hate him. I hate her. I hate them. Isn't that amazing? You know what Jesus Christ says when we think like that? That's murder. Look what he says here when we have God's Spirit and therefore we have love. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, verse 44, Matthew 5. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Now I submit to you that you can't do that on your own, and I submit to you, I sure can't do it on my own. But the kind of love we're talking about here will allow us to do that. It doesn't mean that we love what our enemies are doing. It doesn't mean we love the way they're cussing. What it means is we love their potential, what they can become, and that they were made in the image of God. And instead of cursing them, we'll speak nicely to them. Sometimes maybe firmly, because we have this love. Do good to them that hate you. Try that sometime and see how it works. Take the initiative and go ahead and do something nice to somebody that wasn't nice to you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, I've had people say, I can pray about them, but I can't pray for them. What about praying for them? That God will somehow or the other settle them down, shake them up, wake them up, quieten them down. Deal with them in love and in mercy. I don't have that kind of love, but I do now because it comes with God's Holy Spirit. That's the kind of love we're talking about here. Keep reading verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? Everybody does that. Well, not everybody, but a lot do. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We're not perfect, but we can be mature, and we can grow in perfection, and we can develop a perfect attitude. And when we slip, repent and get back in that attitude. But that's what we're aiming for. And all of that comes about because we have bigger and more advanced love than otherwise we could have through the power and through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. Now, the third thing that's mentioned is a very, very interesting attribute. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy 1. Second Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. In place of fear is the spirit of power. God has not given us a spirit of fear. In place of fear is the spirit of love. God has not given us a spirit of fear. In place of fear is the spirit of a sound mind. What a blessing to have a sound mind. We're talking about somebody who has a balanced mind, a mature mind, a level-headed thinking individual. There's some maturity. There's good judgment. They don't fly off the handle. They're not easily offended. They're not shaken up real quick. Their emotions don't just fly out of control. They don't cave in when they're faced with a kind of tough situation. They're sound-minded. What a blessing. They have good common sense. They have good judgment. Can you work that up? Can you learn that at college? No. This is a gift from God through His Holy Spirit. That's where we get the sound-mindedness. That's where it comes from. Let's notice Romans 12. You've heard of people being scatterbrained or hair-triggered. Or react in a knee-jerk way. Get depressed, discouraged, mad, angry, silly, dumb, crazy. When we have God's Spirit, we have fun. We have laughter. We have joy. We celebrate. We cry. We have days that are not so great and days that are good and days that are wonderful. But through it all, there's a steady, sound-mindedness. That's so special, it can only come one way, and that's when we receive God's Spirit. Sound-minded. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, everything I have, God, is all yours. I'm just turning it over to you. You probably prayed that before. I remember right before I went out of that room in the Redwood building on the big sandy campus to walk down that little hill to that pond behind there where Mr. Ken Swisher was waiting along with my dad on February the 12th, 1961, to be baptized. That was cold in East Texas, February the 12th. And I kept that door closed and I got on my knees. I was 20 years old and I said, Father, I really deeply repent and I mean it. And I don't know what you want me to do, where you want me to go, and what you want me to be. All I know is I'm turning everything over to you. Whatever you want, that's what I'm going to do. Please give me the help to do it. Doesn't matter what it is. And I remembered what Mr. Armstrong had said. I'm like a piece of junk thrown on a junk heap, but it's yours to do with as you see fit. You know, we have to all come to that point to where we're conquered. We're yielded. We're surrendered. We turn it all over to God. We say, it's all yours. Just use me and help me and strengthen me and do in my life what you want because that's what I want. That's when life becomes abundant. That's when we begin to fulfill the reason that we were born in the first place. That's when we're on the path we've heard about toward the kingdom of God. That's when our light starts shining brighter. That's when we start impacting people more. That's when we can take criticism and hurt and return good and not carry grudges. We have a sound mind. We've decided it's all yours, Father, and we've become a living sacrifice. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of your mind. I think one of the most magnificent things I've ever had the privilege and opportunity of experiencing is to see someone who does not have God's Spirit, who is called and brought to repentance by God, who repents and is baptized and has the laying on of hands, and now they receive God's Spirit, and they just start growing. They start bearing fruit. They start developing. They become a living sacrifice. They change. It's a fantastic thing, really, an inspiring thing. Your mind is renewed. And now it's just a pleasure and a privilege to be around them. You are inspired. You're strengthened. They're the real deal. The renewing of your mind. Here's one of the blessings that goes along with that. Let's notice Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we are filled with God's Holy Spirit, we have a sound mind, which means we have peace of mind. There's no price we can put on that. There's no amount of money that will acquire that. People want that probably as much, if not more, than anything else. They try to get it through pills, booze, entertainment, travel, anything just to have peace of mind. But this kind of peace of mind can only come one way, and that's through being baptized with God's Holy Spirit. We still have concern. We still have things that weigh on us, but they don't weigh us down. And through it all, we're going to have peace of mind. We're going to be able to turn it over to God, do what we can do, and get on with life and move forward. Peace of mind that passes all understanding. Right here in this book of Philippians, let's notice Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation, any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Verse 3, Philippians 2. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, humility, let each esteem other better than themselves. Not that, well, they're better than I am or whatever, but you defer to them. You put them first. You show them tremendous regard. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You don't just take care of your needs. You help take care of the needs of others. Where does all this come from? Right here in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, he was the most sound-minded individual that's ever walked the face of the earth. And he was filled with God's Spirit from the beginning. And we can be filled with that mind, the mind of Christ. Think about that. We can actually have his attitude through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. We can act and react the way he did. Our desires become the same desires he had. Our dislikes, same as his. We think like he thought and thinks. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What a blessing that comes with being baptized with the Holy Spirit, filled with it. Rivers of living water just gushing forth. of the Holy Spirit. I would say David probably understood all that we're talking about here regarding the importance of God's Holy Spirit as much as anybody who ever lived. He came to that understanding the hard way, though. But we can benefit from what he said greatly. Let's notice Psalms 51. Psalms 51. Verse 10. You know, because of David's mistakes, he had to stare the thought of losing God's Spirit directly in the face. Oh, think about that. I think that's the thing that bothered him as much as anything else. He absolutely begged God to forgive him of his sins. But he was so deeply concerned that he might lose God's Spirit. We can take things for granted, including having God's Spirit. And I don't mean to get negative, and I'm not asking you to just grind away on this. But just for a minute or two sometime, think about, well, what if I lost God's Spirit? What if I'm just winging it on my own, and I no longer have God's Spirit in my mind in a begotten way? I tell you, that's a fearsome thought. You know, if we lost God's Spirit, we're going to lose our understanding of God's Word and the truth. We're going to lose our love for the truth. We're going to lose access to God the Father. We're going to lose all the fruits of the Spirit. We're going to lose all that we've talked about here today. Gone. You don't want that, and I don't want that. Let's don't take that for granted. Let's carefully guard and cultivate and protect that precious gift of God's Holy Spirit. Let's stir it up, and let's renew it and refresh it. Let's don't grieve it. Let's use it, and don't quench it. Let's love it, thank God for it, and ask Him for more of it. Look at what David said here, Psalms 51 and verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me holy, righteous, godly character. And renew a right spirit within me. Verse 11, Psalms 51. Cast me not away from your presence, please. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me, please. Please don't do that. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me with your free spirit. And it is free, by the way. You can see how now in our prayers, on a regular basis, we ought to be thanking God for His Spirit, and we ought to be asking God for His Spirit. And I think we do. Look at what David said. Uphold me with your free spirit. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me. Heal me up through the power of your Holy Spirit. One other passage we'll take a little bit of time with, Romans chapter 8. We've gone there a few times already. Romans 8. Beginning in verse 4. Here's another man that understood a lot about God's Spirit, the Apostle Paul. He said, Romans 8 and verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're just not interested in worldly things. We just don't dwell on fleshy, carnal matters. Not to get self-righteous about it, that's just not what interests us. We dwell on worthwhile things. Things that flow from a sound mind. Things that count. Things that are profitable. Things that accomplish things. Things that move us toward the kingdom, not away from the kingdom. We walk after the Spirit, verse 5, Romans 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Another translation says, sets their minds on fleshly things. But they that are after the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So therefore, we don't really dabble in and saturate our minds and lives with what the world has to offer or with what's going on in the world. We keep informed. We are aware. But we don't wallow in the world or the things of the world or what the world has to offer. I'm finding myself more and more just being quiet and wanting to go somewhere else when I'm around worldly people who are reveling in and relishing what this society has to offer. Might be on an airplane, might be in a bus, might be in the post office or the barbershop or the store. It's like they're speaking a different language. I'm not interested in it. They're not interested in what I'm interested in either. If I interrupted them and I started telling them, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles is coming up in the fall and it's going to be tremendous. We're all going to gather together where God has placed His name. I'm in the grocery line and there are three or four lines on either side. And we're going to hear tremendous sermonettes and sermons and we're going to sing songs and fellowship. And we're going to find out about the kingdom of God and the world tomorrow and the family of God and a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. There's going to be beauty and harmony everywhere and clean air and fresh water and good soil and good food and there'll be no war and no fighting. Boy, I can hardly wait. When I got finished, you think they'd go, yay! I think they'd go, call 911. Yeah, call 911. They wouldn't be interested. They wouldn't have the foggiest idea what I was talking about. You know why? Because they are minding fleshy things. They haven't been called yet. But I'm no more interested in that than they're interested in what I just said. But you let those three grocery lines be filled with God's people, and there'd be people from those lines saying, yeah, think about this. Yeah, think about that. Boy, I can hardly wait. Me too. Because that's what they've set their mind on. Spiritual things. Because they have God's Spirit. See, people who are filled with God's Spirit, they love spiritual things. People that are filled with the spirit of this world, they love worldly things. That's what it says right here. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Just can't be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, spiritually speaking, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, and it does dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Now, I have not had the opportunity of meeting several people in the church. I've met just about everybody, but there's some I haven't. If I didn't have a picture of them and they didn't have a picture of me, and we accidentally got on the airplane at the same time and accidentally sat down by one another in the same row and had a 5-hour flight ahead of us. And we just were nice to one another. What would gradually develop is a realization. I think he has God's Spirit. And they began to realize, I think he has God's Spirit. I mean, there would be a meeting of the minds. There would be a bond. There'd be unity of the Spirit. It wouldn't be long. We'd recognize one another because we'd recognize the Spirit in each one of us. That's the way it is. But you sit down by somebody who does not have God's Spirit, and is not interested in having it, and you fly for 5 hours, and you'll find out you can talk a long time on carnal things, but you're not going to talk very long on spiritual things. That's why our fellowship should be with people who have God's Spirit. Fellowship. I'm not talking about just normal day-to-day contact, but fellowship. That's what it says in the Bible. What fellowship has light with darkness? There's nothing in common. But boy, can we ever fellowship with one another? Because we have God's Spirit. And therefore we have contact, as they say. We have understanding between us. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. That's how we're going to be resurrected. So now think about this for a minute. In the third heaven, on the throne, is God the Father and Jesus Christ at his right hand. They're made totally a perfect, holy, righteous, spiritual composition. And that he pours out that Spirit from him on his church. And he gives it to us as a gift upon repentance and baptism and the laying on of hands. And now we have it in us. And we're baptized with it. And we're led by it. And so we're in contact with him. Eternal life, a little measure of it, starts to develop, even though we're physical. So now we're directly connected to him. And that's how we have the mind of Christ. What a way to live. What a calling. What an individual, special, unique opportunity. Really has nothing to do with how many are in the church. Has nothing to do with what kind of education we've had. Has nothing to do with how much money we have or don't have. What we look like or don't look like. What really counts is we've been called, chosen, placed in the church, and given God's Holy Spirit. And as we yield to God and we're led by his Holy Spirit, we're going to help get the work done, and we're going to one day end up in the kingdom. Now, that's what really counts. And that's how we're going to be resurrected at the first resurrection. But if the Spirit of him, verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, put to death, crush the deeds of the body, you shall live. Verse 14, Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, the daughters of God, the children of God. See, we're already God's children. We're not born again yet, but we're already God's children. In God's church, we are begotten in the womb, which is Mother Church, and the kingdom of God in embryo, as Mr. Armstrong has explained. When you see a woman that's pregnant, if she's pregnant 1 month, 5 months, 9 months, and hasn't delivered yet, if you walked up to her and said, well, congratulations, looks like you're pregnant, what would you think if she said, I am, but I don't really have a child? Is it a boy or a girl? It's neither. I don't have a child. What would you think? What? I'm getting out of here. That's what I'd think. Of course she has a child. Either a boy or a girl or both in her womb. It just hadn't been born yet, but she has one. It's live. It's moving around. It's developed all the body of a child. It's just still in the womb. Then, on a given day, that child is born. Now, that's still her child. It's just now born as a separate human being, whereas before it was in her womb as her child. That's the way we are in God's church and as God's children right now. We are his sons and daughters. We are his children. But we haven't been born yet into his spiritual family. And so when we read what it says here, it's what it means. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So now, here's how serious that gets, as well as how wonderful that is. If we attack one another, did you know you're attacking one of God's children? If we won't forgive somebody, that means we're not forgiving one of God's children and an heir with Christ. Now it gets to be kind of serious. That's why the Bible says that we are many members making up one body, and we all have the same care one for another. We pray for one another. We rejoice with one another. We suffer with one another. Because we are the family of God. We are the children of God, but not yet born. And we are led by God's Spirit, which means we have tremendous power, tremendous love, and tremendous sound-mindedness instead of fear. So I wanted to take some time today to go into detail regarding what it means to have God's Spirit, to be baptized with it, and to let it flow out of us like rivers of living water. What a privilege. And I personally find it very encouraging and strengthening to understand what goes along with having God's Spirit. It gives me courage. It gives me strength. I begin to anticipate what is coming in the future because I know that I have God's Spirit and that that's not the spirit of fear, but that's the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Doesn't mean I won't have trials. Doesn't mean you won't have trials. Doesn't mean I won't be surprised by some pain or suffering or disappointment. Those things come. David said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers him out of all of them. And God will help us get through them and learn from them and be stronger as a result of them on the other side by the power of his Holy Spirit. And that's where we are right now in the work of God. We're in a belt-tightening time. Been there many times with Mr. Armstrong, and he would remind us, it's like the cocking of a gun, getting ready when God decides to go forward. And that's what will happen here. And it'll all happen through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Such tremendous truth, tremendous lessons, tremendous encouraging, inspiring words that have come from God that I hope that we will build on and be stronger and more resolved and live by more faith, because some of the biggest blessings that God offers to his church and that God offers to his children are pictured by this holy day. Us being called, being baptized with God's Spirit, being given God's law. These are all tremendous blessings. Tremendous blessings. And then he built his church and he places us in it. What a blessing to be in the church. What a blessing for us to be able to assemble. But I'll tell you, God's people who weren't able to assemble anywhere today, but rather fellowship with God and Jesus Christ, will tell you they had a wonderful Feast of Pentecost too. They'll write and tell me that because they are in God's church. They're tied together by God's Spirit. They're a part of everything that's going on in the work. It's just that they're in one location and we're in another. Use the power of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Rely on it more and more. Ask God for more of it and thank it for all the blessings that accompany being begotten with a wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit of God.